Let's take our Bibles and turn to two different places. First, turn to 1 John chapter 4, which is where we're going to be speaking from this morning. But I want to introduce the message with an illustration from 1 Kings. So we will be for the morning in 1 John chapter 4. We're going to start 1 Kings 22. There's a very interesting story, and I think at least halfway, or maybe very halfway humorous story, in 1 Kings chapter 2. It says there, if we can think about what is actually happening and put it into something that we are watching and not just some words in the Bible, it says in 1 Kings 22, "And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass on the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel." So Jehoshaphat travels down from Jerusalem to Samaria to be with the king of Israel. "And the king of Israel said to his servants, 'Know ye that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria?' And he said unto Jehoshaphat, his king friend who came to visit, 'Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead?' And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel," this is Ahab, is the king of Israel, "I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses." And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, maybe along after he's saying, "Sure, we're the same kind of people, we could go to war together." Then he says, "Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, "Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." Now you might notice that when they said the Lord and Jehoshaphat said the Lord, it sounded like different names. It sounds the same to us, but look at the spelling there. Jehoshaphat said, "Inquire at the," "Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of Jehovah today." But anyway, the prophets, they learn, they start using that name too later on in the story. But, so they said, "Go up and conquer," basically. "And the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." And Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him?" And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "There's yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." You know, aren't we that way? We want all of our, anybody who says anything about us to only say good things about us, not the bad things about us. But in Ahab is just, we're just like him. But anyway, just evil. And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." You don't say that somebody always says something bad about you. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Hasten hither Micaiah the son of Imlah." And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes, and we might say it this way, in an empty place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. If you've been or seen those ancient cities, the gate was not just, you know, a wall or a gate like we might think. It's a big area. And so in this gate area was an empty place, and they both sat there in this void, empty place, and at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them, and Zedekiah the son of Chenaanah, something like that, made him horns of iron and said, "Thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand." And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, and I imagine it's more like this, "Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. So let thy word, I pray thee, be like the words of one of them, and speak that which is good." And Micaiah says, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord said unto me, that will I speak." So he came to the king. And the king said unto him, "Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear?" And he answered him, "Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And isn't that a lie? Ahab didn't want to know what the Lord had to say any of the time. But he says here, he's in front of his religious friend Jehoshaphat, and says, Micaiah, I always tell you to tell me the truth according to the word of the Lord. And I lost my spot. I'm having too much fun there. Oh, there we go. And he said, and Micaiah said, and he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, every one, to his house in peace. And Ahab obviously knew what that meant. All of his people were his sheep, and they did not have a master because he would be dead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell ye that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? And Micaiah, and he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, one what? Fill that in. And something said on this manner. And another what? Said on that matter. And there came forth a spirit. And so that would be a third one, right? And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith or how? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he, that being the Lord, said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, Micaiah is now speaking, now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil concerning thee. So we have this story, and it's kind of, like I say, it's kind of humorous if we look at it. It's sad because a man's going to lose his life and probably some of his soldiers. But we have this back and forth, but then we get a glimpse into heaven, actually. And I don't know if this is always what happens in heaven, but Micaiah said he saw the Lord, and the Lord was there, and the Lord wanted to get Ahab to go there and lose the battle and die. It was time for Ahab to die. How are we going to get Ahab to go there? It seems interesting. Maybe it's a prophetic tool he was using, because I'm sure God already knew what he was going to do, didn't he? But he said, how are we going to do this? And so Micaiah tells the story. There's this spirit, right? Somebody, something said, I'm going to do it this way. And another one said, well, we could do it this way. And finally, a third one, a spirit says, I'll be a lying spirit. So we're going to talk about spirits today. And every one of us has something that tries to convince us of things. I heard another humorous illustration. I don't think I can tell it as well as who I heard it from. He's a world-famous conductor. But he says, let's say you high schoolers would be more familiar with this. You're going to play your instrument at competition. And you go to play your instrument at competition. There's always two people playing your instrument there at competition. You say, there's just me. No, there's two. There's you. You're playing away on your trumpet. Amy Jo, you're playing away on your trumpet. And then there's that voice inside your head that says, you're not as good as the next guy that's going to play. And then he says, here comes that hard part in the music. You didn't play it right the last time you tried. Okay, right, Amy Jo? Is there that second, there's that other person there that's talking to you. All of you have a person like that that's talking to you. If you're there sitting there saying, well, I don't know about him, that's him. So, you talk to yourself. And many times, that's how the Holy Spirit talks to us. He uses that voice, our conscience or something, to say, go do this. Sometimes we hear voices, and I don't mean this in a weird schizophrenic whatever way, but Sometimes there's a spirit in us that says, do this, and then at the same time, there's another spirit that says, no, don't do that, do this. You know, it's, you know, whatever. Should I get the bratwurst or the Polish sausage? He's like, I don't know. Yes and yes. Every day, we are faced with decisions. Every day, we're faced with decisions. And in this sense, in this illustration, Ahab said, should we go up? That was the word. Should we go up to Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said, sure, I'll go with you, but then maybe we should ask about this. We should check it out. Should we go up? And so that was kind of an important decision. But every day, even throughout the day, we're faced with decisions. Should I do this or should I do that? Should I do this or should I do that? And some, of course, don't seem as important as others. Whether you have, you know, whether you skip the sunflower seeds on your salad today or not is not that big a decision most of the time. For some, it might be. Who knows? Maybe you find out that you have a violent allergy that you acquired overnight to those things. But many decisions don't seem to be momentous. But whether it's a big decision or a little decision, we make many, many decisions. And all of us listen to someone or something when we are deciding. Okay? You might be going through the salad bar line and you get to the end where the banana pudding is. You know, you went to the salad bar because you really need salad and not, you know, that pizza puff. So you went through there. But then there's banana pudding at the end of the salad bar, right? And one voice says, it's on the salad bar. And another voice says, you know, you probably shouldn't do that, right? We make decisions. We listen. We listen. We think back and forth, and we make decisions based on different information. Some spirit, let's put it that way. Some spirit persuades us of the course we take, and sometimes we're right. We listen to the right spirit, and sometimes we're wrong. Sometimes we're in error. Sometimes we listen to the wrong spirit. Now, we're human beings. So we're inclined toward what's wrong, generally. We're redeemed. Hopefully all of you are redeemed and you've been given a new nature. So not everything that we want to do is, we can't just say, well, if I want to do it, it must be bad. Hopefully you've been changed and you want to do lots of good things. But we know that our flesh does want to do some things that are bad. And okay, there's this argument that's going on. There's this spirit of truth and this spirit of error that's going back and forth in our minds. Sometimes the spirit we listened to told us the truth, and sometimes the spirit was one of those lying spirits that went to try to get us to do something that would turn out to be evil. It looked good. It looked like we could go and prosper, but once we go, a man shoots an arrow at a venture, just flies through the air and kills us. So, we cannot believe every spirit that comes along. We can't, you know, every idea, every spirit, every attitude, perhaps, that we have, that we develop, the spirit, you know, they got a good spirit or a bad spirit. We can't believe every single spirit. We can't necessarily believe the first spirit that comes along. You know, somebody comes, the very first thing we think, well, I just go with the first thing. That way, you know, whether I'm right or wrong, I just go with the first thing. That way it's easy to make that decision. I just do the first thing. That's not a very, I mean, sometimes it's going to be the right thing to do. Sometimes it's going to be the wrong thing to do. We can't just make blanket rules and say, okay, I'm going to do this all the time, and then I'll be okay. We must test the spirits. We must try the spirits. And that brings us to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit. You can't believe every spirit. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So let's pray before we get into this text. Our Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you that in my mind it is the one thing that we can put our hands on that we know is from you. Of course, there's many things in it that we many times can't grasp, even can't comprehend it with our mind. But we can hold in our hands your word and know that it's from you. It's without error. It's the truth. Nothing could break the things that are stated by it. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to make that a real part of our lives, that we would, in a true sense, recognize that everything that's in it, we ought to use to guide our lives and not go astray from it at all. I pray that you'd help us as we look at this text to understand what you have for us here. And I ask that it would be helpful to us as we go on in our life seeking to serve you in a way that would please you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So John, in his epistle here, it's gone through now three chapters. He doesn't know it's three chapters. Somebody came along later on and said they were chapters. But he's about two-thirds of the way through his book right here. And he comes to a point, actually, right before this. He says, "And he that keeps his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he, speaking of Christ, abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us." He says, we know that Christ abides in us by the Spirit which he's given us. And then he says, oh yeah, spirits. Don't believe every spirit. Right? Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they're of God. Now, in the particular situation that John is addressing here, he says, because many false prophets are gone out in the world. There are many false prophets. Now, in our day, we don't think of, you know, there's not many people that call themselves prophets. Okay, but what did a prophet do? He proclaimed something and said, you ought to listen to me. If you follow my instruction, you will be better off in your life and whatever. And so even though there's not many people that call themselves prophets today, there are still many false prophets in the world today. There are many people, many systems of thinking that say, follow this. If you do this, do this, do this, you'll be happy. Get a lot of things. If you own every Apple product, you will be happy. Okay? You'll have to keep buying stuff every 6 months. You'll have to buy something else, get the latest and the latest greatest. Or, forget it if you're not an Apple person, piece of technology. You got to get the next new thing, the next big new thing, or whatever Samsung says. Okay? Or Google or Microsoft. Microsoft's kind of way, you guys don't even know who Microsoft is anymore, but they were the big thing at one point. It might be technology, it's materialism, or it might be who knows what. Not fame, because none of you are going to be famous. Popularity. We don't have anybody famous here, I don't think, but people want to be popular. So if you do this, you'll be popular, and if you're popular, you'll be happy and satisfied. Okay? Right? So there's many false prophets. There's many ideas out there. But yet there's only one truth. So there's lots of ideas, there's lots of people promoting their idea, but there's only one truth. There are many errors. There are many errors. Why is that? Because there's only one truth. If there's one truth, everything that's not the truth is error. So there's lots of errors out there. And there's only one truth. And the Spirit of God is truth. We know he's truth. God is truth. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said that the Spirit of God would guide us into all truth. So the Spirit of God is truth. All other spirits are spirits of error. Now, if we think, we can remember times when even the disciples were of a wrong spirit. They had the wrong spirit. So I'm not talking, we might be saying, well, if I'm saved, I've got the Holy Spirit. I don't have to worry about any spirits of error. Well, John is writing to people who are saved. And besides that, we might remember when John and his brother, you know, Jesus was going somewhere and some people, I don't know exactly, I don't understand the cultural terms that are employed there, but some people didn't really want Jesus to come to their city or something like that. And James and John said, you know, should we just call down fire on them? And what did Jesus say? Ye know not what spirit ye are of. So you and I can be of the wrong spirit. We can listen to the wrong spirit. We can be influenced by ideas that are wrong. We can talk ourselves into something. We can think we're doing the right thing and it's not the right thing. So there's a need for each of us, for every single one of us, to be able to identify the spirits. How can we know? How can we know this is a good spirit and this is an evil spirit? How can we know this spirit, if I follow his advice, I'm going into error, but if I follow this advice, I'm doing what I ought to do. I'm obeying the Lord. There's a need to be able to identify the spirits and to know what spirit we are following. And so John answers that question for us. He says, hereby, verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Now, most of us don't walk around saying, hereby. But what that means is, this is how you know. Hereby. This is how you know the Spirit of God. And what John does for us, and then he repeats it, he summarizes it in the end of verse 6, hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He says, this is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So in verse 2, well, in verse 1, he gives us a command, try the spirits. Then he says, this is how you can test them. And then he concludes by saying, this is how you know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And what John does here, in the way I understand this passage, is he gives us a picture of the spirit of error, what the spirit of error is, or characteristics of the spirit of error, and he gives us characteristics of the spirit of truth. So he doesn't just say, he doesn't list this spirit, this spirit, this spirit, and this spirit. Those are error, and this is truth. Because Satan, he'll, you know, you name those five, and then, you know, he'll figure out another name for it. Human nature is that way. Do I have time? Yes, human nature is that way. The government says, you know, this type of gun is illegal. So what do? We make, get it? Well, yes, we buy up all of those so that we have them because the price on those is going to go up. But then what do? We make the same gun with just a little difference. And all of a sudden, it's not the same gun and it's not illegal. And it's even better than what they, you know. I saw this summer, I saw a video of a semi-automatic, and you guys will like this, some of you already know about it, has maybe a bump stock or something like that. The recoil from the gun times exactly with the bump in the stock, and you get it down, and you can send out 30 rounds in about a minute or less. It's just like an automatic gun. But ATF says it's a semi-automatic and it's not an assault rifle because it doesn't have this little thing and that little thing. And the point is, John doesn't give us names that we're to avoid. He gives us characteristics. That if the spirit that's trying to convince us has these characteristics, it's the spirit of error. If our spirit lines up with this, it's the spirit of truth. So let's look at these. First of all, he says, hereby we know, verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And then verse 3, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So this spirit doesn't confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. It's not of God. And he says, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you've heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So one characteristic of an evil spirit, of a lying spirit, of a spirit of error, is that it is anti-Christ. It is against Christ. Now, there's some areas where this seems to be obvious. You know, we think of religions. We think of Muslim religion or Eastern New Age type religions, Buddhism, shamanism, whatever. We even think of cults that, you know, they claim Christ, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, but they take away from the deity of Christ. But I would say that when we're trying to make a decision, when we're trying to tell what is right and what's error, there's more to it than just saying, well, it wasn't a Mormon that was telling me about this. There is something, there's some that's not maybe so obvious. If the idea denies the sufficiency of Christ's work in the flesh, it is the spirit of error. It's Antichrist. Those that would say, well, yeah, I mean, Jesus, we know he was here. Jesus was here in the flesh. Just because somebody says, okay, so we know it's the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is God. So just ask this person that wants to sell us something or wants us to do something. Did Jesus Christ come in the flesh? Oh, yeah, he was here. All right, I can do whatever you say. Well, obviously, there's more to it than that, right? So if somebody denies the sufficiency of Christ's work in the flesh. Christ came to die on the cross. He came in the flesh to take away our sins, and what he did was sufficient. That means there's nothing else needed. And if someone denies the sufficiency of Christ's work on the cross, they are denying Christ. They're denying, they are antichrist. And then I would say, I think there's some, and maybe it's not deceptive, but I think there's another step here. Some people, and people in this room, or you might listen to somebody, or you might get an idea from somewhere. Maybe it comes from the world, or the devil, or your flesh, or something like that. But we are tempted, or we are encouraged, or we are persuaded to deny Christ's role in each day of our lives. Who is Christ? Who is Christ? When John, who wrote this epistle, wrote his gospel, what did he say? Many of you can quote it better than me. In the beginning, right, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Who's John talking about? Jesus, right? What, verse 14? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So when John says Jesus, who is he thinking of? Is he just thinking of a life preserver that's hanging on the side of a wall? No. He's thinking of God. When we make decisions in our lives, and we don't think of, in that decision, we're not acknowledging Christ's godhood, his mastery over every part of our life, his kingship, his lordship over our life. When we deny that, we are anti-Christ. You say, well, I'm not an anti-Christ. Well, in this decision, if we are not submitting ourselves to his true person, that is Antichrist, against. It is against the Spirit. There's the Spirit that is against Christ, and his authority is Antichrist. Then, the second way we can notice the spirit of error, and we might say the spirits of error. Remember, there's one truth, but there are many errors. There's many spirits of error. So the spirits of error, it'll have an Antichrist characteristic. If it has an Antichrist characteristic, it's the spirit of error. And then the second way we can see this is found in verse 5. In verse 5, it says, they, Who are they? The many prophets in the world that are speaking the spirit. They're the spirits of error. They are of the world. They're of the world. They're worldly. This idea, this spirit that wants you to listen to it, is worldly. It supports worldly ideas. It enjoys worldly pleasures. It allows the things of the world. And then it says, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world. They speak of the world. This idea is going to employ worldly reasoning, worldly methods. It's going to excuse worldly habits and condone them. It's going to say, well, it's okay in this situation. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard it in your mind? It's okay in this situation. So don't tell me there's not something else up there telling you, talking to you, right? That spirit there saying, it's okay in this situation. It is. If that spirit is saying it's condoning something worldly, excusing some practice that the world does all the time and saying it's okay, it's worldly, it is the spirit of error. So the spirit of error is worldly. It's of the world, it speaks of the world, and the world hears them, right? They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. So how can we know if it's worldly? The world hears them. What is a phrase that might come to our mind very easily that would tell us that the world is hearing them? Starts with the word everybody, right? Everybody's doing it. Have you ever had that argument in the back of your mind? Everybody's doing it. Most likely, everybody's of the world. And the world's listening to this type of thinking, and so that is most likely spirit of error. So, it's worldly. The world hears them. That's revealing. Who is listening to this idea? And then it is rebellious. Look at verse 6. It says, we are of God. He that knoweth God hears us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Who's us? Hears not us. Who's us? It's John, right? John was an apostle. John had apostolic authority, right? But who us is plural. John is saying who? People in authority. The spirit of error doesn't want to listen to authorities. Doesn't hear authority. What is God's authority? Who is God's men in your life, in all of our lives? Who are God's men? Our family, our parents are authority. The government actually is authority. Now it can get astray from God, and so can parents for that matter, and so can churches for that matter. But God's established authorities are parents, families, government, and churches. And so the spirit of error is rebellious because it won't hear that. It says, well, I don't, you know, this is, I know they say, but. Okay? I know I'm supposed to, but. That is the spirit of error. Error will not listen to godly correction. Error will not listen to godly counsel. Error will not listen to godly advice. It won't even, especially won't listen to godly opinion. Say, well, it's just their opinion. Well, godly opinion is beneficial. It's not the law, not necessarily something that you must do, but if you're like, ah, that's the spirit of error. So, those are characteristics of the many different spirits of error. How can we identify the spirit of truth? The spirit of truth. I don't know if this is a good word, but it was one I think that works for what I'm trying to get across. And I would say the spirit of truth is confessing. Confessing. What does that mean? Let's look at it. Hereby know ye, verse 2, hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So, the spirit of truth says what God says, and that's what I mean by confessing. Remember the illustrations or explanation? If we confess our sins, what does it mean? Oh, yeah, I did that. No, it's looking at it in the way that God looks at it. A confessing, so every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, he's not just saying, oh, yeah, Jesus came in the flesh. No, it's confessing. It's saying about Jesus Christ and his incarnation, what God says about Jesus Christ and his incarnation, and what it means. So Jesus Christ is incarnate. There are ramifications of that and implications of that. So the Spirit of Truth recognizes that Jesus is God. Now, we talked about this some already, but Jesus is the Creator. He's the Master. He's our Savior. He's Lord. And the implications of that, Jesus came, the Master of the universe, came down to earth. Why? Well, because what? Man is hopelessly lost. Okay? Now, the spirit of error isn't going to admit that. It's going to say, oh, you got a little bit of brains in there. You know how to make this decision without really listening to your parents. Right? That's the spirit of error. Spirit of truth says, no. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He came in the flesh because I've got sinful flesh. I am utterly hopeless without his help. And Christ's work is sufficient for me. There's many more things that would go along with this idea of being confessing, saying what God does, saying what God believes, if we put it that way, says about Jesus Christ and his incarnation. Another thing is that the Spirit of Truth is submissive. Look there in verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. Just like the spirit of error does not listen to authority, the spirit of truth does listen to authority. If when you know God, you hear God's men. If you're wanting to do what is right, if you're following the spirit of truth, following the spirit of truth is going to be fall right in line with what God's men want you to do. What God's authority would have you to do. Do we really understand? Is there any question about what God means or what the Bible means when it says hear? Of course, it doesn't mean that we just, you know, we were in the room and our ears were working, right? Okay? When it says the world hears error, what does that mean? Considers it, thinks about it, it contemplates it, it follows it, it obeys it, it does it. It's the same thing for us. If we are of the truth, we hear those that are of the truth. We consider it. We contemplate it. We think it through. What, if I do that, what's going to happen? It's the truth. I obey it. I do it. So, the spirit of truth is confessing, it is submissive, and then let's say it is overcoming. Verse 4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, the wrong spirits, the false prophets, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay, so if you're following Christ and doing what is right, following the spirit of truth, you will overcome error. You will overcome the false prophets. You will not succumb to the evil spirits. Why? Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have greater dwelling within you. How? Is it just a flat truth? If I sing it enough times, greater is he that is in you. Okay, if I just say that over and over again, he's in me? How is it? How? Not just why, but how is it that Christ dwells in us? Chapter 3, verse 24. And he that keeps his commandments, he that keepeth his commandments, dwelleth in him, speaking of Christ, and he, Christ, in him. How is it that Christ dwells in me? When I keep his commandments. As I keep his commandments, Christ dwells in me. And greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. How is it that we have Christ dwelling in us? By abiding in his word. Chapter 2, verse 20. Chapter 2, verse 20 says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. So we have a gift from Christ, the Holy One, and we know all things. What is that gift? It's the word. Verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. If you want to say it's the Holy Spirit, that's fine. But what did the Holy Spirit do? He gave us this. This is the Holy Spirit's greatest work. Now, I could be going out and somebody disagree with me, but this is the Holy Spirit's greatest work. You could say it was Pentecost or anything else. This is the Holy Spirit's greatest work. He gave us God's word, okay? And he brings us to his word. And as we abide in his word and we obey Christ's commandments, Christ dwells in us, and greater is he, or the Holy Spirit, it's the Trinity, and so I'm a little confused here, but greater is he that is in you, us, than he that is in the world. How many of you have ever said or heard somebody say, well, the Spirit, you know I should do that because the Holy Spirit told me to. Holy Spirit told me to. How do you know it was the Holy Spirit? How can we know? How can we know it's the Holy Spirit? You know, first of all, the Spirit does not speak of himself. He's not going to ever say anything different from this. So don't be blaming it on the Holy Spirit. Just recognize. Sometimes when we think it's the Holy Spirit, it's the spirit of error. How can we know? This is how we know, right? This is how we know. This is how we discern the spirit of truth and spirit of error. Spirit of truth is confessing. It's overcoming, abiding in Christ. It is submitting. The spirit of error is antichrist. It is worldly and it is rebellious. What spirit are you listening to? What spirit are you following? What spirit are you trusting? Jesus Christ was the spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, the spirit of the fear of the Lord and the spirit of the Lord. This was the spirit that came on Christ, and that's the spirit that we should have and follow. Are you following that spirit, or are you following the spirit of error, the spirit of self, the spirit of bitterness or pride, the spirit of rebellion, the spirit of worldliness? We ought to pray that God gives us discernment to test the spirits, that God gives us discernment to test our spirit. But sometimes praying's not what needs to be done. Sometimes we just need to obey and do it. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray that you would convict, challenge, help us to follow through on what we learn and understand from your word. I pray that we would be drawn closer to being like Jesus Christ, your Son, and that we would be obedient to what you teach us, that we would follow your spirit, and that we would recognize and resist the spirit of error that's all around us. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, and we will have a short invitation as necessary. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, if you need to come and pray, if the Lord used this, convict or challenge